They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we lift our voices and our hearts in praise to thee. For thou art a God of truth and of peace, of mercy and of loving kindness. We give thee thanks today for thyself and for the revelation of thyself which thou hast made to us in thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We give thee thanks for friends and loved ones, for colleagues and fellow laborers who company with us upon this earthly journey. May our fellowship in Christ be sweet together. May we learn to prefer one another in Christian kindliness, to inspire and help each other in the service of the Lord. We pray today, O God, for all those to whom it is our responsibility to minister, both here and in fields afar. Cheer those whose hearts have failed. Give renewed vision to those whose eyes of faith have dimmed. Rebuke those who walk in an evil way. Give Christian poise to those who labor under manifold temptations. Grant Christian insight to those whose minds are perplexed. Wilt thou bless us in this fellowship of study and of Christian discipleship into which thou hast bound us in this seminary? Day by day, may we love each other, encourage each other, respect each other, serve each other, bear each other's burdens, and fulfill for each other the law of Christ. Sustain, we pray, our brothers and our sisters who have left this campus for labor in other portions of thy great vineyard. And for those brothers and sisters in Christ whose names we have not known and whose faces we have not seen, but whom thou hast loved and known by name, we pray a double portion of thy grace. O Lord, support us all the day long until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and our work is done. Then in thy mercy grant to us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at last through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I shall not try to fathom the vast meaning of this great verse, but I want to call your attention to something very often mentioned in the New Testament and in the whole Bible, in varying senses to be sure. It is this expression, the world. I should like to speak this morning for a little while about the gospel's cosmopolitan accent. I have to admit that I do not know the world as well as many people do. But I have formed some very definite impressions about the world. I have seen that the world is marked by an awe-inspiring beauty. and by horrible ugliness. I have seen that it supports an indescribable poverty and filth, and that it abounds in fabulous riches. Its pains and its miseries are intense. Its problems are massive and complex. Its dynamisms are tremendously powerful. Its mysteries are profound. I've seen that the world boils over with frustrations and with hatreds, and that at the same time it lays its life on the line for what it believes and for what it wants. Sometimes it demands an unbelievable sacrifice from the devotees of its heathen causes and religions and philosophies. It throws its life upon its hideous heathen altars with reckless abandon. I have observed that the world is always with us as a massive, enduring, demanding entity. It supports us with its bounty. It pulls at us and domineers us on every hand. It seduces us with its baubles, and it makes us throw our souls away to sustain its noisy and garish mediocrity. Sometimes the world shows a blustery sense of humor, throwing up here and there a great genius who epitomizes its own aims and claims, and whose great stature marks the Christian pygmies who stand around him by contrast. The world throws up barriers between classes and races and then batters them down, showing sometimes more justice and even brotherhood on the basis of sheer utilitarianism or common sense or fair play than the Christian church seems able to muster from its faith. In fact, I would like to pay a compliment to the world. I would like to say it this way, that whatever the world is not a sissy. There is an intensity and a power about its life which is awesome as it goes on its strident, brawling, staggering way. Two of the greatest insights which have ever been given to men are these. First is that the world was made by God. That God sustains the world on its awesome journey between its creation and its destiny. The second insight is this, that the God who made the world loves it. He loves it not just from the outside as its maker, but from the inside as its savior. He loves it so much that he sent his son to save it. The tragedy of the world is not its wars and tumults and its misery and its pain. The tragedy of the world is that it has forgotten its maker and has denied its savior. That it has taken its wounds and its hurts to strange physicians who have no remedy for its sickness. That it has burned its incense upon the altars of strange gods who have added to its madness. To see the tragic blindness and brutality of the world, we have only to look at a lone stark cross outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We look to that cross and to one lone empty tomb to see the world's sole but sufficient hope. And then to mark in sadness that the world does not know it. Sometimes as I try to ponder the meaning of the Christian faith, what impresses me is how searchingly God has sought out the world. How searchingly God has plumbed its depths and its heights and its total range, and has spoken to the world the great words of his salvation. the greatest words which the world has ever heard or ever will hear. Words like judgment and redemption, reconciliation, peace, mercy, grace, eternal life. And as I think of the life and ministry of Christ, I think of how probingly, how searchingly, how profoundly he addressed himself to the world with his gospel and with his life. And how he stood up to the world toe to toe, and how he stood unflinchingly against its power. How he addressed the gospel to it with magnificent courage. Edwin Lewis has said it this way. He refused to be moved by its evil. He refused to participate in its sin. He fought its pain and disease. He met its self-assertiveness with a complete self-forgetfulness. The appeal of the lower he met with an utter loyalty to the higher. He made known the true ends of life. He answered hate with love. Finally, he subjected himself to death, the last weapon of darkness, and by his resurrection robbed evil of its apparent victory. He disclosed a quality of life which the world could neither give nor take away. And he made known to men how they too could come into possession of his life. It seems to me that the task of the Christian church is at least twofold. First, to be grasped and mastered by the gospel. Second, to stand up to the world as the church's master stood up to the world, to address its message and its testimony and its service to the world wherever the world is, the world in its total range and scope, without evasion at any point, and without showing at any time the white feather of fear before the world's awesome power. Now, we all know that the church has had its great hours and eras, and I should be the last to disparage these, but I get the uneasy feeling that so much of the church's life is spent in evading the world's power and in dodging the world's hammer blows. Its evasions are so manifold that we cannot name them here, but I cannot avoid naming a few. There is first what I would like to call the egghead invasion. The egghead evasion. The evasion of the academic mind who thinks he has grasped the gospel when he has consigned everyone to his appropriate theological pigeonhole. And since this is a theological seminary, it seems to me we should be conscious of this so-called egghead evasion. And then, on the other hand, there is the evasion of the simple gospelers who want to put the gospel on the same intellectual level with have gun, will travel, and who want to prescribe shallow gospel answers to the world's most complex needs and most profound problems. There is the evasion of the only believers who drop a nickel's worth of faith into some divine slot machine and get out a dime's worth of salvation. And there is the dispensationalist evasion of those who want to turn the world's dynamic ages over to the devil, those ages which have existed between the first and the second coming of the Lord. There is the legalistic evasion, which by a marvelous concentration upon small and petty matters gives the great matters the go-by, straining at gnats and swallowing camels. The tragic character of these and other evasions is not that they are based upon doctrinal aberrations or even ethical failures. The tragedy of them is that they show a conventional Christianity which has dodged the world, which has evaded the world, which has refused to stand up against the world's awesome power. I want to remind you this morning that the gospel, to be gospel, must be addressed, must sound the depths of the world's need. The gospel, to be gospel, must seek out all the world's complex problems. It must face the world at its center, and it must face the world upon its far frontiers. It must stand up against the raging hurricanes of its power, and it must stand beside its bedside during its desperate illnesses. It must speak the judgment of God against its evil, and it must pour the gospel's healing balm into its wounds. For wherever the world is, in its madness and its terror, in its beauty and its wisdom, in its tragedies and its triumphs, wherever the world is, that is where it must be addressed by the gospel. Wherever the world is, that is where the church must be with its gospel witness. I should like to close by saying that at this theological seminary, whatever our failures in practice, I like to think that this is one of our aims, that we are here not just to be sound, mind you, and not just to be safe, repeating unexamined concepts and saying sevenfold amens to vacuous platitudes, giving courses in standardized mediocrity. I like to think that whatever we're doing at least this, that here we're feeling the world's pulse, that we're standing squarely in its crossfire, that we're standing up against its power, that we are exploring the frontiers of its mind, that we are sounding the depths of the abysses of its dark but yearning heart, that we are standing up erect amidst its earthquakes and hurricanes, studying its sophistries and its wisdom, listening with compassion to its cries of pain, addressing it with the judging and healing gospel as God gives us strength and grace for this task. Let us bow our heads. Oh Lord, give us courage. Give us wisdom for the living of these days, that we may carry the witness of the gospel to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.